that you probably notice as you go through the words of Scripture of something amazingly, unspeakably good being preceded by something very difficult or even painful. For example, take the children of Israel who experienced something great in entering the promised land and taking possession of that land that they had waited for generations. Of course, that was preceded by the time in the wilderness that was understandably difficult and painful, and even the time of conquest of the promised land. So there was a lot of difficulty and hardship that preceded them entering and taking possession of the land. Think also of King David, who experienced something wonderful in being made king over Israel, but that time and that experience was preceded by a lengthy time of David fleeing for his life and being pursued by Saul and hiding in caves and even taking refuge with enemy nations and things like that. So we see that theme again emerging. Of course, the disciples had to go through an agonizing Sabbath day before that glorious day that Jesus rose from the dead. So we do see this again and again in Scripture. And when we talk about the end, the imminent return of Jesus, which is the greatest thing, right? This is the thing that all Christians await, that this is the pinnacle of it all. But according to Scripture, it's preceded by a lot of things that need to happen, and a lot of it not good. A lot of it very, very painful, and I think we would all agree that it's pretty bad stuff that comes and that happens. Scripture uses the metaphor of a woman going into labor at times to illustrate this. Jesus used this in, let me just see if I can find it. In John chapter 16, Jesus said here in verse, I'll start reading it. In John chapter 16, verse 20, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So those are the words of the Lord Jesus in anticipation of his coming again. Paul used that language, that terminology. If we jump into Romans chapter 8, he says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So we see that theme, and I want to begin with that because what we're looking at here in Revelation 6, there's a lot of difficult stuff that's being talked about, but it's leading to something good. And so I say that to keep in mind the main theme of the book of Revelation, that this is meant to be an encouragement. This isn't something that should cause us to despair or bring us to a place of fear and terror because of the things that are coming or are now here, depending on how you look at it. But rather to see these things as pointing to that glorious day that will come and will cause us to, I don't know if we'll forget all the bad things, but it'll certainly put all of that into its rightful perspective. So we see a lot of these things. Now, so here we go into chapter 6, the opening of the seals. And let me just back it off a little bit to put all this into context, right? If you were here last week, you were here for the arrival of this scroll. Remember, John had been ushered into the throne room of heaven where he saw the worship of the Father God sitting on his throne, and he saw the worship of the Lamb, who was the only one worthy to take that scroll and open the seals. And the scroll, if you remember, represents the things that are to happen, what we're looking at today, the things that are to happen culminating in the return of Jesus. So yes, John would weep if there was no one able to set these things in motion. And yes, there will be great rejoicing, and there is great rejoicing because Jesus is worthy and does set these things in motion and does have history in his hands, right? He is in control of these things that we're talking about. So now Jesus had taken the scroll out of the right hand of the Father, and he had the scroll, and now they're opened up. And so there's seven seals, and we're going to see this series of sevens that is going to come, right? There's seven seals, and then the seventh seal results in the seven trumpet blasts, and then from that, we also see the seven bowls of wrath, of God's wrath. Now, again, we'll kind of get into this as we work our way through these texts, and they're upcoming. Now, you may see them as, you know, three sets of seven that are completely separate and describing different events or different points in all these end time things that are going to happen. You may also see them as seven descriptions of the same things, just in given in different ways. And again, it doesn't really matter, but it shouldn't affect how we apply these texts to our lives. And that's really my hope, and my job really is to present the text and help us to apply them correctly to our lives. Within Revelation, there's a lot of room for interpretation, right? We could go into the weeds and we could spend weeks and weeks on chapter 6 alone and just get into what does all this mean and what's it pointing to. And so I'm going to refrain from that just because we don't have the time for one thing. And if we want to do a class or a teaching thing, then I think that would be beneficial. But for the pulpit and for this time, I think it's more beneficial for us to see these texts and not necessarily try to interpret every little thing, every little bit of imagery, but take it all and take it in and then apply that to our lives. And having said that, I do have to get into a little bit of interpretation, and I'll give you some of my thoughts, and you may see things differently, but I really don't think at the end of the day that it's going to change how we can apply these texts to our lives. So let's get into it. Now, what I want to do as I look at these seals, now chapter 6 presents the first six seals. And then next week, when you look at chapter 7, there's a bit of a kind of a break from the seals, as you'll notice. But I don't want to jump too far ahead of myself. But I'm going to do a little bouncing back and forth this morning between Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus gives his, what we call his Olivet Discourse, where he talks about a lot of things that are to come, that are to point towards the end. And so in Matthew chapter 24, here I go bouncing back and forth. I should have put a bookmark in both these places, so bear with me while I go back and forth. So in Matthew 24, here's what Jesus says in regards to these events. This is in verse 32. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things that we're going to talk about today, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." These things are pointing to the end. These things must take place before the end. And we'll see with the sixth seal, we see the end. We see the day of the Lord. But let's look at them. Now, the first four, and perhaps you noticed this while the text was being read, the first four seals follow a very similar pattern, right? Where the seal is opened, one of the four living creatures, these are, you know, if we go back to the throne room, these are the four angels that are around the throne. Okay, so John is still in that throne room. This is all taking place within that vision. Okay, so one of the four living creatures says, come, and they summon a horseman coming riding on a horse, bringing some sort of calamity to the earth. And that's basically what these first four are describing. So with the first seal is opened, the living creature says, come, and out rides a rider on a white horse. And this rider has a crown given to him, a crown on his head. He has a bow, and he comes for conquest. He comes conquering. And so here's where I'll give a little bit of interpretation, because I think we need to be clear here. Now, the white horse, riding on a white horse with a bow, with a crown on his head, conquering, this looks like Jesus, doesn't it? This thing's, okay, this is representative of the coming of Jesus. But if we're right, and by the way, I'm going to be going back and forth with Matthew 24. It's not my thing. I got this from one of the commentators. I just happened to agree with it. That these things are talking about what happens before the coming of Christ. And Jesus also made it clear in Matthew 24 that some will come in my name deceiving. And so I think what we're seeing here with the rider on the white horse, he's bringing war. Okay, that's the one thing. He's not coming for the kind of conquest that Jesus experienced, where we remember how the lamb conquered. He conquered by dying, by being slain, right? Whereas this conqueror comes with a sword. And what we're going to see from the following horseman is that there's war and all the effects of war that come with it. So whether this is an imposter of Jesus or whether this is just some way of God describing that this war is going to come, that's what I think he's pointing at here. I don't think he's pointing at Jesus coming, because really all four of these horsemen are kind of on the same level and they all precede that coming of Christ. But the main thing being that he's coming with war. He's coming, this horseman is coming and bringing conflict. He's conquering. Then the second seal is opened. Again, another living creature says, come, out rides another horseman, this one riding on a horse that is red, bright red. And this horseman was permitted, and that's an important word, permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would begin slaying each other. Okay, this is important. There's a couple of important things here. First of all, this horseman has no authority on his own. He is permitted to take peace from the earth. God is still sovereign. In all of these things that are going on, all these calamities, even the bad stuff, God is sovereign. God is over all of it. Nothing happens outside of God's control. He is king. He is on the throne. This is within his will. He is allowing, he's permitting, he's enabling this to happen. And this progresses things a little bit. The first horseman came and it was conquering. Now this one comes and he removes peace and people begin killing each other. Wars happen and death happens when that takes place. So now we're seeing the progression, okay? Now let's look at the next one, the third seal is opened. Again, the third living creature says, come, out rides a third horseman riding on a black horse. And this horseman has scales in his hand. The scales are evidently for measuring out commodities, wheat, barley, measuring them out for their price. And the price given is an inflated price, a denarius for a quart of wheat, a denarius for three quarts of barley. These are inflated prices. These are, if I understand right, like six times what the going rate would have been at that time for these commodities. So we see inflation of things, of goods, of food. And from that, we would understand that there's famine coming, famine being experienced at the hands of these horsemen. And we know from global events that prices can go up and hunger can occur. There can be shortages of things. And so, you know, we've seen these things. We're seeing these things going on. And in conflicts in the past, certainly these have happened as well. Another interesting note is that the oil and wine are not affected, which would suggest, and I don't want to, you know, get too far into this, but it would suggest that this rising in price, this inflation of price, really affects more the poor than the rich. Right, the oil and wine were representative of that's things that were luxuries, right? That they were enjoyed by the rich and the well-to-do. Whereas these inflations and these shortages are affecting people who are more in need, right? The poor get poorer. So here we're seeing now there's not only war and there's conflict and there's people fighting and killing each other in war, and now we see famine, prices being cranked up, famine happening, hunger, starvation. And now the fourth seal. Again, the living creature says, "Come," out rides another horseman, this one on a pale horse. The horseman's name was Death. The rider's name was Death. Hades followed, given authority over a quarter of the population to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence and wild beasts. So what's added to this is the pestilence, really, and the wild beasts. So and the pale horse kind of suggests sickness, right? Like that you get that kind of imagery coming from this. So now we're seeing these calamities that are striking the earth, and this is all, again, it's preceding. Let's jump back into Matthew 24 for a second. I'll start reading at verse 4. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'" Remember what I suggested there with that first horse and the first horseman. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom," right? People fighting each other, slaying each other. "And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." So we see that parallel there between what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and now this vision that John gives us from Revelation chapter 6. These four horsemen, you know, sometimes they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? These come bringing calamities on the earth. And if we're right in paralleling this with Matthew 24, these things are all preceding and leading towards that day of the Lord, that return of Jesus. Let me continue reading here in Matthew 24. This is verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up in tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So I'll tip my hand a little bit on this and say that with these four horsemen and the calamities that they bring, and I'm not saying it won't be something in the future, but I really think it's pointing to things that we're experiencing now and have been experiencing really for generations. It's not like the year 2022 is any different. I mean, it's different, but you know what I mean? Like, it's not like things are now happening that weren't happening years ago, right? There's famine, there's hunger, there's war, there's people hating, but we've seen this kind of thing escalating. And I think even over the last few years, we've seen things escalating. And I think there's a really strong warning for us here. And I think we need to receive this as living in these times. And I'm not saying Jesus is you know, coming tomorrow or anything like that, but we're seeing the things happening that Jesus talked about were going to happen. And we're seeing the things happening that these four horsemen were bringing about, right? So I'm not going to say that there's going to be a literal horseman coming out and bringing this on the earth, but we've seen these things taking place. And we need to hear these warnings of Jesus that people will, well, first of all, the nations will hate you for his name, for the name of Jesus. And I don't know what about you, but when I read things and some of the rhetoric from some of the leaders that are leveled towards Christians and the church and faith and criminalizing things that we would, you know, hold very dear to us and teaching things of the Bible, it stirs things up in me. And I don't know sometimes how to deal with it. I should know how to deal with it. We should respond with love. We should respond with love, not repaying hatred for hatred. And certainly we shouldn't be surprised when it happens, because Jesus told us pretty clearly that this was coming, that the people would hate us. The disturbing thing that I read there of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 is that people will fall away and will hate you. Their love will fade away and people will hate each other. That means Christians, or so-called Christians, will hate each other, and there will be fighting within the church community. And this is the hardest thing that I read there. It's incredibly hard to think about. And I think we as God's people need to take that warning to heart, that we keep the main things the main thing and keep love as the key, right? Loving God, loving our neighbor, loving each other, proclaiming the gospel, going out as witnesses of Christ Jesus, baptizing all people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them his truth, the truth of Scripture. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's love. Let's repay hatred for love. And let's be very diligent to love each other and not let disagreements and not let disagreements divide us, but remember that on which we are unified. Christ Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He brought us into communion with him. He made us his children. He called us friends. With the fifth seal, we don't get a horseman. What we do get is this description of the martyrs, people who have been killed for doing the things that I've been talking about here, keeping the main thing the main thing. They were killed for their love for Jesus. They were killed because of their faithfulness to the gospel, that they would not deny Christ. They would not deny his name, but they would confess Christ Jesus in public, openly, even if it led to their death. Under the altar, John saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. That was why they were killed. That's the only reason they were killed. And these martyred ones were crying out to God for justice and for vengeance on the ones who had persecuted them, right? They were rightfully placing vengeance where it belonged with God, right? Do not take vengeance. God will repay, right? It's God who avenges. And then they were told to rest. Rest a little while because there's more to come, right? There's more martyrs to join them. There's more people who will be killed and are being killed for the name of Jesus. Even today, even as we speak, people are being imprisoned, people are being tortured, people are being put to death, having their lives disrupted, upended for their faith in Christ because of being Christians, because of doing what you and I are doing right now, gathering and worshiping and looking at God's word together. That's why they're being persecuted. That's why they're being killed. And God says pretty clearly in his word that until the end, until he comes, this is going to happen. That people are going to die and more will be added to this number. But God's justice and God's time will come in God's perfect timing. And that's what's described here with the opening of the sixth seal. And this day of the Lord descends upon mankind. Earthquake. There was a great earthquake. The sun became black. The moon became red. The stars fell from the sky. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is that awesome, awful, terrible day of the Lord that is coming, that is going to be preceded by all these other events that we've been talking about. And this is the time when God comes and sets everything right. When Christ comes and judges everything and with his perfect justice, with his perfect vengeance, and will set everything right in its place. And at that time, as we read here in Revelation 6, at that time, it doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are, how powerful you are, how much authority you might have, how anything of the world, none of that is going to matter. All people will be on the same level and they will flee from God's presence. They will hide, they will run, they will hide their faces and beg for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them or destroy them, whichever comes first. And the question will be asked, who can stand on that day, right? Because for the ungodly, for the unfaithful, for those who do not know Christ, that day will not come as a blessing. It will come as a terror. People will not say, "It is well with my soul," when that day comes, but some will. Some will. And so chapter 7 picks right up with that theme, and we're going to look more closely at that next week as we get this description of who and why gets to stand on that day. To answer that question, who can stand? And so God, we come and we give you thanks for